is very, very helpful. So as Christ goes towards the cross, he is lamenting. He is in deep sorrow about how Jerusalem is responding to the Messiah. And so this is what he says in chapter 13, verses 34. He says, "The city that kills the prophets," talking about Jerusalem, "how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers the brood under her wing, but you would not." You can see his sadness. And then on the following Sabbath, the next Sunday or Saturday, a Pharisee asked Jesus to come dine in his home. Now, the scripture says that he's watching Jesus. They're watching him, right? They want to bring him up on charges. They want to find a reason why he can't be the Messiah. And to wake them up spiritually, to draw them out of their spiritual ruts, you might say, in their legalism, he offends every one of them in Luke 14. He starts by healing a man, which they would have found very offensive to do on the Sabbath. Then he rebukes the guest for seeking the best seats in the feast. So good on you who sit all the way in the back, right? And to the host, then, he rebukes him for the people he invited and those people he did not invite. So about his guest list, you might say. And he saves the best for last as a man then who really seems to want to keep the peace. You can imagine the tension in the room, right? He says to Jesus, "Well, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." And he's implying that we will all be part, even though we're disagreeing here, we can all be part of God's kingdom in heaven. Jesus then teaches what we're going to talk about today, that salvation is like a great banquet. Everything is ready, everything's offered to all those who come. But he closes by saying this, "It's my banquet. God is preparing salvation through me. And if you reject me, you reject the banquet that you so look forward to coming to." So Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, or 12 to 24, if you would just read along with me. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid in the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Pretty lousy excuse, isn't it? "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servants, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this salvation is like a banquet Jesus has prepared. And you say he's done it all. It's ready. It's prepared. It's finished. We don't bring anything. We don't bring any niceties. We don't bring a box of chocolate. We don't bring dessert or pudding. We don't bring anything. We don't bring a drink. Lord, it's completely prepared. We just come, and we come by faith, and we come by repentance of our sin, Lord, and we come and we enjoy, and you change us in the feast. And Lord, so I just praise you, and you take that message, Lord, to the highways and the hedges, the byways, Father of our world, that all come just as they are, Lord, and you transform them in the midst of the feast. And Lord, we praise you for that now, and we ask that you just teach us your word, Lord, and we want to be a people who radically show the eternal banquet by the way we live our lives. Lord, we want to treat the least, the lost, Father, the way Jesus does, inviting them into our homes, into our lives, the same way you invite them to salvation. Lord, and so use us, God, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was backpacking through Asia, and I was in just outside the Gobi Desert, where there were very few trees. And I was backpacking and fly fishing, of course, and with no trees on the horizon, you could just see forever, and you could see a massive storm coming in. And so there was nothing to hide behind, and I wasn't really prepared for that kind of weather. And I saw a yurt or ghar on the horizon, so I just took off running for it. Rain was coming quickly, and I got there, and it looked like no one was there. It really literally looked uninhabited. So I knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and to my surprise, it was chalkers with people well-dressed, herdsmen in their best gear, and they invited me in, and they gave me a cup of tea, and I sat, and I felt very awkward. But I did not want to get wet, and so I sat in my awkwardness. And after a few minutes, I realized that it was a funeral, right? And I was not dressed appropriately. I didn't know the polite things to say. I didn't bring whatever I was supposed to bring, a yoke of oxen or lamb fat tail. I don't know, but I didn't have it. And so we all sat there very awkwardly for about 15 minutes, maybe the most awkward 15 minutes of my life. And finally, I was listening for the rain to stop, and when it did, I thanked him for the tea, and I left. Now, sometimes that is how people feel when they think of the church, or Christianity, or relating to Christians, that they are not invited to that party, that certainly not just the way they are. In Luke 14, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God like a great banquet feast. The host has prepared it all. It is finished. But when the guests are invited, they make excuses. The problem really is that they don't love or value the hosts. They don't want to be there. So then he sends his servants out of the city to the highways and hedges or byways, you might say, to the world, the factory and the fields, to the slums, to compel people to come to the banquet just as they are, needing nothing, because everything has been prepared by Jesus. Now, for us, when we read this text, there's two distinct messages that I think are connected and that apply to us. First is this: as Christians, Jesus sends you, you are the messenger, into the highways and hedges to tell people, to compel people, that the banquet is ready. It's finished. Salvation is accomplished. Drop your boxes of chocolates. Come as you are. Compelling is the word that's used. Now, the second message is, when you have a feast or a party, don't just invite your friends or your family, those who can repay you with their niceties. Invite the poor. Invite the crippled. Invite the lame. Invite the blind. Now, you can take that physically, yes, but also spiritually. Those who have nothing to give you. I'm going to try to put those two together because I think they fit together perfectly. One explains the other. How do you compel people to show them the gospel? How do you go into the highways and the hedges and to tell them to come just as they are, that it's done for them by another? Well, the answer is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that means all of your life reflecting to the world the beauty of the gospel, the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the obedience of Christ. His life seen through our life. His life seen through how you conduct parties. right? That's what Jesus is saying. His life seen through who you invite to your meals, to your Anzac celebrations, to your parties on the beach or whatever they might be. So do Christmas meals and Anzac celebrations to the glory of God. That's one of the great ways we go to the highways and the hedges and show people the grace of Christ. Where we invite not just our friends and family, but the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind physically and spiritually. Why? To show them the free and finished grace of Christ and how we treat them. So here's the main idea today. You're a banquet messenger sent to the highways and the hedges of our world. You're a banquet messenger sent to the highways and to the hedges of our world. Okay, now there's two things that we want to see about that. First is God's banquet feast, which Jesus talks about a little bit later, and then your banquet feast, which he talks about first. I'm going to try to put them together like we've just talked about. Now here's the context. Is a man turns to Jesus and says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He is referring to a very famous text in Isaiah 25, a statement that everybody would agree upon there. Yes, yes, blessed is everyone who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yes, yes. Let's make some peace here, right? And Jesus says, look, you're making a great assumption. You're making a great assumption that you're going to be there. First, God's banquet feast. Look at your Bibles with me at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, the reference to the feast here comes from Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 7, which all Jews would have known quite well. Let me read it to you. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-defined." So the banquet was an ancient symbol of salvation that everybody understood. And the idea was, look, when we are saved, it will be like a banquet before us of being satisfied with God. So he's saying salvation is like a banquet. God is the host. Now, to this banquet, he talks about two invitations here. Okay? Two different invitations. The first, which was the custom of the day, would be the early invitation, sent out days, possibly even a week or two before the banquet. In other words, it was a time that you would make your reservations. It's the same way that we're selling tickets now for the banquet we're having to support missions. That's exactly what's happening here. Now, the second, then, invitation would the man who's or family who's hosting the banquet would send their servant out the day of. And they would come to your house and they would say, "Hey, today is the banquet. Come on. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared." Now look at your Bibles with me. "And he invited many, and when the time came, he sent his servant to say, 'Everything is ready.'" See, so what he's saying is the message of the Old Testament and the prophets was the first invitation to prepare people for the Messiah. Hey, this is what God's going to do for you. The second invitation from God's servant, Jesus Christ, announcing that the kingdom of God is now. Repent and believe. The banquet of salvation is ready. Come, for everything is ready. I'll just stop there. I think that's an amazing description of the gospel, isn't it? Come, everything is ready. That's the gospel. And God has prepared it all for you. And truly, Jesus being the messenger, this is exactly what he does. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Listen to this. This is just what Jesus did as God's servant. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So Jesus says, this was my purpose, to send, to invite to the banquet. Now notice the response. Notice the response. They've received the first invitation. Notice the response from when the servant says, "Come now." Verse 18 to 20. "But they all alike began to make excuses." Now, we'll stop there. this would have been the greatest insult. To accept an invitation to a banquet, to allow a host to prepare all of this food. And when the servant arrives and he says, come, it's all prepared. My master has prepared everything. He's slaughtered all the animals. He's been roasting meat for days. It's all there. He's come to the greatest expenses to collect this huge banquet. Come, just like you said you would. And they make an excuse. It would be an intentional insult to the host. This is what we think of your host. This is what we think of your banquet. So there's three excuses, and they're quite ridiculous. One bought a field and needed to see it. Who buys a field without going to see it? Nobody does, especially back then when there's no internet. The second bought five yoke of oxen and must examine them. Who buys five yoke of oxen without seeing them plow a field? You don't. It's like going and buying 10 used cars and not examine them first. The third says he's got to get married or he's gotten married and he can't come. What better place to introduce your wife, right, to your friends and your community than this banquet? And so the point is this, to long for, to look for, to hope for, to pray for this Messiah or Savior to come. And then when he comes, to reject him because you love your oxen, you love your new wife, you love your new farm more, is the greatest insult to God and brings God great anger towards these people. Charles V, years ago, had the Duke of Venice in his palace, showing him all the earthly paradise that he had created. But seeing it all, instead of admiring him for all of his treasures, the Duke, in all of his seriousness, said this: these are the things which make us unwilling to die. He's saying it is the fleeting pleasures of the world that make so many unwilling and full of excuses to die to ourselves and follow Jesus. And so many of the religious leaders of that time in Israel reject Christ's invitation to come to the kingdom. Now, there is no vacuum in God's kingdom, right? There never is. There's no vacuum. Look at verse 21 to 23. God's response. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled, blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come to my house, that my house may be filled. I love that. To the streets and lanes of the city. So now he sends the servants away from the religious leaders to invite the poor, crippled, and blind, and lame of the city, of the Jews. It means the gospel then would be preached to the Jews in the streets of Jerusalem, outside of the synagogue, to the fishermen on the lakes, to the prostitutes in the street, that they may know God's banquet is for them. It's not just for the religious people, for the religious class. It's for everyone who would come to Christ by faith. And the servant comes and he says, okay, I've done it, but there's still room. Verse 23 then, he says, go to the highways and the hedges and compel people. We are the highways and the hedges. God found you and me and drew us from the highways and the hedges. God took the gospel outside of Israel, where people didn't know the master. They didn't know anything about his kindness. They didn't know anything about his invitations. And so they had to compel them, to compel them and entreat them. And I say, why? Why compel? Because people who live in the highways and the hedges don't think they're dressed appropriately to come. They think they're too dirty from their work and the things that they say. They think that, I don't know this master. I don't know him or his kindness. They can't believe he would just invite them to such a feast to really treat me like a friend after everything I've done while not wanting me to bring anything. In fact, not even allowing me to bring anything, just myself. My friends, this is exactly how the gospel went out into the world. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the highways and the hedges. I have a good friend from the Middle East, and he told me a great story. He said that when he was younger, he was invited to a feast, and in this banquet, they would have a roasted lamb. And he said he didn't think very much of the family who had invited him to the feast. So he wanted to show them what he thought of them. And so as the feast is going on and everybody's enjoying it, suddenly he reaches over and he plucks out the lamb's eye. Of course, you know what that means, right? It doesn't mean he's hungry. It means that he wants to show shame to the family. He wants to show that he doesn't approve of the feast. And it means that the head of the feast has to go prepare an entirely new lamb. It's great shame. And he thought it was quite funny. But everybody at that feast understood quite clearly it was shame to the family who was putting it on. And that's exactly what's happening here, you see. Now, Jesus finishes by looking at this man and saying, "It's my banquet that you're rejecting. It's my banquet. And to reject me and my love for you is to reject and anger God the Father." I just want to ask you this question. Is Jesus God's great banquet to you? In two ways, in salvation and in satisfaction. Is Jesus, do you see Jesus as God's great banquet to you? First, have you come for salvation to Jesus, realizing that I can't and I cannot and I will not bring anything except myself? The only thing I give to my salvation is my sin. Jesus does the rest. I receive it by faith and repentance alone. But this banquet is not just of salvation, but Jesus is the banquet of our satisfaction in this life. Now, I want to ask you, do you see Jesus as the banquet of satisfaction in your life and how you live? And if not, why not? And I think one of the reasons is we've made the mistake of reducing the gospel to a very singular message. What do you mean? What I mean is we've reduced it to focus solely on one thing or two things, God's love and God's grace, so that we miss much more of God's glory in Christ to be enjoyed. Let me say it like this. The banquet is so much more than just one plate of food. God's love is an amazing plate of food, and we need to keep eating from it. But there's so much more of Jesus. So think of it like this. You have a good friend, and you can never go real deep with this friendship because all you hear is the same message from this friend repeatedly, again and again and again, and you get quite bored with them. And the message is, "I love you, I love you, I love you." So you and your friend are out, and you're talking, and you say, "Hey, what do you think of me dating this girl, Susan? What do you think? She's not a Christian. And is that okay? What do you think of that? I love you. I love you. I love you." "Okay. Great. You love me. That's great. What do you think? I've really struggled with some things about my parents' parenting of me. Should I confront them? I love you, and I love your parents." "Great. Okay. What do you think about how I allow my children to play competitive sport on Sunday? Is that okay? I love you and I love your children." Okay? Look, here's my point. Any relationship or marriage or friendship is so much more than "I love you." And to stop there, okay, we don't move away from that. To stop there makes a very small and little intimate relationship. That the Holy Spirit came to you when you were in the highways and the hedges and through a messenger compelled you to come to Jesus, not just for salvation, but for your daily satisfaction. Last thing before we move on. So don't stop there with Jesus just as your salvation. Jesus is God's banquet to satisfy you every day of your life. But you can't just eat drumsticks. keep eating drumsticks, but eat everything else. In the same way, a banquet is much more than just drumsticks. So Jesus is much more than just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And when you approach him with a humble, repentant heart, wanting to learn, follow, and be transformed, you will find in Jesus God's banquet to satisfy you in every way. I'll say it lastly like this. As you commit to grow in an intimate knowledge of Jesus, you will find that he satisfies every craving of your heart. I promise you. Second, let's go from God's banquet to your banquet, okay? So, if we are the servants sent out to the highways and hedges, told to compel people to come to the banquet, how do we do that? And I think one of the ways is what he tells us here. Look at verse 12 to 14 with me in your Bible. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Is Jesus saying you should never have your friends to dinner? That's exactly what he's saying. No more friends at your house. No. Quote John Calvin, he's making a distinction between civility and charity. Okay? It's not a commodity exchange. Lest they invite you to return and you be repaid. It's not a call to treat friends and relatives like strangers. That's not what he's saying. Don't treat your friends, neighbors like strangers. But for many, their love of people and hospitality ends in their inner circle. That's it. So that loving people is not really generosity, it's just a commodity exchange where we give one thing and we expect something in return. Make sense? Jesus is saying it is quite easy to love and help people who can help us back. I love to scratch my wife's back if she'll scratch mine. Have something to offer us, like business connections or children I want my children to be around, or people I find stimulating and interesting because they've traveled the world and I love having them telling me cool stories, or just people I really want them to respect and like me. So yes, we may feast with our friends and neighbors, but we can't stop there. He tells us, love people with nothing to gain. Notice what he says there, because they cannot repay you. We need to expand our guest list. I'll say that again. He's calling us to expand our guest list. Here is the heart of what he is saying. Love and serve people in a personal way who can do nothing for you in return. And when we say, I can't be bothered, often what we're saying is, they don't have anything to give me or anything that I want, so I can't be bothered. Now, I'm going to try to put these two together. How do you put these two together? Going to the highways and to the hedges to compel people that the banquet is free. And then in your home, you're expanding your guest list. And I think they're one and the same. Okay? I think that they're one and the same thing. And what Jesus is saying here to you and to me is that we are called to glorify God, to show his grace, to show that the banquet is free, to go to the highways and hedges in how we conduct every aspect of our life, including our own parties. In other words, the parties I throw at my house or the meals I have or whatever that might be are even then an opportunity to show that the banquet of salvation is free by whom I invite. In other words, I can glorify God. I can show the gospel, and I am to show the gospel in every part of my life. Obedience is more than just my salvation. It's in who I invite to dinner. You see that? It's who I invite to dinner. Not just people who are comfortable, people I find amazing to talk to and learn from, but people who can give me nothing. But people who desperately need the gospel, the lame, the poor, the blind, physically, yes, but spiritually also. I'm to be gospel-minded in how I do everything. And he finishes lastly and says, then you will be blessed. And you will, because in serving Christ, what you'll find is you will be more satisfied with him. But he also talks about an eternal blessing, that God will bless us with amazing riches in heaven in serving him here on earth. Amen? Does that make sense? Lord, just praise you for your word. And God, we want to be a people who do things very differently. Our goal is not just to have a great meal. A great meal is not measured by just me having my friends and family, though that's good. I love doing that, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. That's hospitality, and I'm called to love my neighbor, and my closest neighbor is my family and my friends. Lord, but I want to do more. Lord, and I want us to be kingdom-minded, gospel-minded, and I want our homes and our lives and the way we treat people and whom we invite to our children's birthday parties and who we invite to our Anzac celebration to be a reflection of whom you invite to salvation. God, let our lives and how we live be a direct reflection on whom you invite to the free banquet of salvation. God, and we just praise you that Jesus has done it all, and we get it all simply by faith and repentance, Lord. And it doesn't stop there, and we just praise you that then you give us the Holy Spirit and you change us. Lord, you make us into obedient, loving, gracious, transformed people. Make us more into the image of Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you do for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing again to close.